Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder, Acharya, of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to take our theme from a popular television series. It's called The Fear Factor. How often in our own lives have we embarked upon a mission, we've started to pursue a dream, chart out a course, only to run smack dab into a wall of fear? Maybe you're about to apply for a promotion at work and you hear that someone else whom you perceive as more qualified than you has also applied, and so you withdraw your application. Maybe you've wanted to start a business, maybe you've wanted to write a book, but you're afraid that you won't be any good at it, you're afraid that you'll be ridiculed, that you'll be a failure, and so you stop. Fear is the main enemy that keeps us from becoming what we're meant to be. Fear is the enemy of the confidence that we need in order to fulfill our higher destiny. I heard that the bravery of a soldier comes from experience. First time soldiers appear in combat, it's not that some are brave and some are scared. They're all scared. They're all scared out of their wits. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. If they survive, they get less and less and less fearful by increments. Becoming fearless is not an overnight thing. It's not something that you're born with. It's something that you achieve step by step, gradually, 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 gradually. You have to initially push past the fear. Confidence is not achieved by playing it safe. It's not built when you stand still. Throughout life, we'll all come to intersections. We'll all come to junctions where we have a choice between shrinking back and settling where we are, or taking a step of faith and embracing the new things that Krishna or God has in store. One thing's for certain, we're not created to settle and stagnate. We're created to keep stretching, to keep moving, to keep growing, and to keep learning. You've all heard of the great fighter Muhammad Ali, but maybe you haven't heard about his trainer, Angelo Dundee. Angelo Dundee and Muhammad Ali lived together. They were joined at the hip. Nobody knew Muhammad Ali better than Angelo Dundee. And before each and every fight, he would write a number on a piece of paper and slip that into Cassius Clay's glove. And that number represented the round that he predicted Ali would knock out his opponent. He had that much confidence in his fighter that he predicted it would not be a decision, but it would always be a knockout, and he would give the early round in which Muhammad Ali would knock out his opponent. Now, do you think that Muhammad Ali felt fear when he faced Joe Frazier, Sonny Liston, George Foreman? My guess is yes. But when he felt or remembered that piece of paper that was stuck into his glove by the man who knew him best and the man who had confidence in him, that's when he pushed past his fear and marched towards his destiny. That little piece of paper may have contributed more to his success than most people will ever know. Now, I don't think we have too many professional boxers in the crowd here today, but know this, there's someone in your heart who's the Lord of millions and millions of universes. God is at one and the same time separate from this material world. He lives in a transcendental, eternal, imperishable abode millions of miles beyond the outer reaches of this material universe. But He simultaneously, as He is different from the universe, He's simultaneously one with it. He has expanded Himself in His Paramatma or Supersoul form into each and every atom and in the hearts of all living beings. So He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. And He has placed inside of you seeds of confidence, seeds of ability, seeds of talent, seeds of persistence, and an ambition to enrich the world and the people around you. He planted all those when He made you. Have you ever stopped to think about how a seed works? A seed can lie dormant. Seed of a fruit, seed of a flower, seed of a veggie. It can lie dormant in a drawer or a corner somewhere in the pyramids of Egypt. The seeds were sitting there with nothing happening for thousands and thousands of years. But when the right conditions come along, you see the potential manifest itself. Put them in the right environment, give them the right soil, the right nutrition, the right temperature, the right moisture, the right sunlight, and they'll grow and produce more than you can imagine. We planted seeds out here in, we actually planted late. It probably wasn't May until we started planting our seeds. And now we're getting, and the harvest isn't even upon us. The harvest won't even come for several weeks yet. But we're getting every day a wheelbarrow of cucumbers, zucchini, squash, peppers, tomatoes are just starting to come. We can't even believe it. Every day our volunteers, tell me if I'm wrong, are peeling squashes and cucumbers, cutting them up. We've got a huge tilt skillet which can cook 30 gallons at a time. And we use that skillet every day to knock out 30 to 40 gallons. And we freeze it for future purposes. What Dundee placed in Muhammad Ali's glove was a piece of paper with a number on it, of no real significance, but it represented the faith that his trainer had in him. And had Ali not known, had it been put in there secretly, it wouldn't have done him any good at all. He had to have known about that piece of paper, and he had to have created the right soil, the right mental environment for those seeds of greatness to take root and manifest in him. Similarly, in our own lives, we have to know that God has embedded seeds of greatness within us, seeds of joy, seeds of peace, seeds of strength, and we need to get a positive vision for our life. It's easier to take those first steps out of our comfort zone towards our destiny by virtue of recognizing those seeds that are within you. Knowing those seeds are within you gives you confidence to try new things. An experienced farmer, going back to that same analogy, he looks at a field in which all kinds of seeds are sown. The field, to all apparent purposes, looks barren and uninteresting, but the farmer who's experienced, he actually can visualize all the different leaves and fruits and vegetables and everything that's going to manifest itself in just a few weeks' time. He's excited about what apparently is just a barren field. And the reason that he's excited about it is not because of anything that's visible, not because of anything that's manifest, but because of what's under the soil, invisible. You might bring a city dweller standing side by side, and the city dweller sees nothing of any interest whatsoever. All the city dweller is thinking about is where's the nearest Walmart. I remember when I was a young person, I was a counselor, volunteer counselor at a camp in eastern Pennsylvania for underprivileged kids from the inner city of New York. And I couldn't help but wonder for the month that I was there how none of the kids referred to the earth as ground. They all referred to it as a floor. And with that kind of conditioning, that kind of background, they were unable to see the potential. They were unable to see the possibility of seeds planted. Now, becoming fearless, getting confidence in your abilities, the fact that you're equipped to accomplish great things, that's not an overnight process, as I said. When we were kids, we've got several kids in the audience, and your parents probably have a wall somewhere in the house with a little tick to measure their height. And they come back every 6 months and ticks an inch or two higher. And that goes on and on and on. Bit by bit, month by month, year by year, they grow taller and taller and taller. It's a matter of training our nerves. We had a Great Salt Lake Yoga Fest last year. It's coming up in a couple of weeks. And Atma comes out from New York, and he's a psychologist. He gave a seminar on post-traumatic stress syndrome among soldiers. So when you take someone out of our cushy, comfortable American way of life, give them a skimpy 6 weeks basic training, and then throw them into a combat situation, they're totally unprepared for the horrors that they're going to encounter. And their nerves can very easily and quite often sustain permanent, lifelong damage. Now, the saints and sages of India have come up with a system to steel your nerves, to strengthen your nerves, so that you can meet and overcome the challenges that life is going to throw in your way. Their system is called tapasya. Tapasya is the Sanskrit word for austerity. Austerity means voluntarily undergoing suffering in your everyday life. Getting up early in the pre-dawn hours. Nothing is more makes you more vulnerable to mental illness than sleeping late. The fear of mental instability, depression, defeat can be counteracted by the austerity, by voluntarily accepting the suffering of getting up early in the morning, in the pre-dawn hours. Nobody who gets up early in the morning ends up going through the day down and depressed. The fear of violence in your life, drive-by shooters, gang bangers. When we cause violence, we go through life living with a dark cloud. We may not be able to articulate it or put our finger on it, but when we are the instrument to cause suffering and bloodshed to other living beings, it creates a cloud under which we live. The fear of violence is counteracted by the austerity, by the voluntary suffering of eating a fleshless diet, of eating a vegetarian diet of fruits and vegetables and grains and milk product, which are not created by suffering, pain, misery, and bloodshed. The fear of making wrong decisions, the fear of being labeled as a failure, is counteracted by chanting the names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We have all kinds of experts in every field. They're on CNN. We have research, we have development, we have books about every single area of knowledge, but there's another source of knowledge it would behoove us to access. It is the unlimited Lord who resides within the heart of every living being. Talk about the internet. You've got God who created millions and millions of universes, who knows everything about every single living being, and he's in your heart. Intuitive people can't necessarily explain why they know what they know. Intuition means that you've tapped into the reservoir of all knowledge within your heart. And you make good decisions. Maybe there's downsides to the decisions. Maybe people will criticize the decisions that you make. But you make the decisions with God in mind, with God in first place, and with the pleasure of God foremost. And whatever the result of that decision is, whether it be success or failure or victory, defeat, in the material estimation, it will always be a gain for you. One time in New York, in the early days of our movement, Prabhupada had this huge, Prabhupada's our guru, he had this huge hand-typed 1,500-page manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita, the Song of God. And he wanted it to be published by a major publishing house, and they're all there in New York City. And he'd sent his disciples here and there with the manuscript multiple times, and everywhere they were flatly refused. Not interested, not interested, not interested. They were gun-shy from all the refusals. One day, they'd made this record called Transcendental Meditation, and Macmillan, who had a record branch at the time, sent in a purchase order for one record, $10. And Brahmananda, this big 300-pound disciple of Prabhupada, was going to go and deliver the record and get the check. And Prabhupada said, take the manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita with you. And Brahmananda said, Prabhupada, I got to go on the subway and the bus. It's a big, heavy manuscript. Do I have to? Prabhupada said, take the manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita with you. But Prabhupada, I've been to Macmillan 3 times already, and they've already refused this. They're going to get annoyed. Take the manuscript with you. But Prabhupada, I'm not even going to the publishing house. I'm going to the recording division. It's a whole other building, and I won't run into any publishing people. Prabhupada said, take the manuscript with you. So he hauled this manuscript through public transport. He went down into the basement somewhere, and he just delivered the record and gotten a check for $10 when the senior vice president of publications, all dapper, nicely dressed, with an English accent, for some reason or other, walks into this basement building that he's probably never been in before. He looks at Brahmananda with his tilak, with his Indian garb and dress, and this manuscript under his arm, and he says, that wouldn't by any chance be a manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita, would it? Well, Brahmananda, 300 pounds of him, you could have just pushed him over with a feather. He said, I just got out of a meeting. We decided we're going to publish all the classics of the East, and the only one for which we don't have a manuscript is the Bhagavad Gita. Please come upstairs to my office. Fear of failure is counteracted by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Tapping into the greatest source of knowledge that there is. As we open the pages of the Bhagavad Gita and we find ourselves on the Kurukshetra battlefield 5,000 years ago with Arjuna, the warrior, and Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descended from the spiritual world, personally driving the chariot of his friend. We find that Arjuna is in a situation that probably no human being has ever been placed in before. Arjuna trained up as a youth in the martial arts, and we can imagine as a young person under the tutelage of such warriors as Bhisma and Dronacharya, he experienced a lot of inconvenience. There was hardening of the body. He had to learn defensive and offensive tactics. He had to learn austerity, sleeping out and bivouacking on the ground. And all of this is new to him, but as he trained year after year after year, he got inured. He got confident. And he got to enjoy the art of war. Now that's not for us. But there has to be in every society a class of men, call them SEALs or Green Berets or whatever you want, who help us to sleep soundly at night, who do the dirty work. Not only did Arjuna do the dirty work, not only had he fought many, many battles against many, many opponents on the side of righteousness, but he came to the point of fearlessness. He had no fear. In the midst of battle, killing and being killed, bloodletting, he came to the point, and again, this is not for us, it's for a special class of men. He came to the point that he enjoyed it. A righteous fight. He didn't bully people or fight without provocation, but when there was a very clear issue of right versus wrong, Arjuna not only had no fear, but he enjoyed it. In fact, Chanaka Pandit, a great moralist who lived 300 years before Christ, has a verse about the warrior class. He said that just like cows love fresh grasses, just like calves love to drink the milk of their mothers, and just like Brahmins love feast, so Kshatriyas love war. Well, this is Arjuna, a mature, veteran warrior about to fight a battle. And he'd done it so many times. And yet we find him with tears in his eyes, he's dropped his bow, he's paralyzed, he's trembling, and he says to Krishna, I can't fight. What's different about this from all the other previous occasions? Across the field from him, facing him, opposing him, are those very same teachers, Bhisma and Dronacharya, that I mentioned before, and his cousins and his brothers. And even though they're on the wrong side, even though they represent darkness, and even though if they're unopposed, they're going to cast the whole world in shadow, Arjuna finds it that his nerves, that this is something for which he's unprepared. He cannot bring himself to shoot arrows at those whom he's been worshiping up to this point in life. And through the pages of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna takes him to the next level. First of all, Krishna says, who thinks they're slain and who thinks they slay does not know things as they are. Nobody kills, nobody is killed. The body is killed, or you kill the body, but you are never killed. This is the first lesson in spiritual life. That the entity, the living being within the body is eternal. It's created from God. It's a spark from God. And God is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. So we are of the same essence of God. We existed before this body. We'll exist after this body. We existed before this universe. We'll exist after this universe. We cannot be slain. The body can be cut. The body can be burned. The body can be drowned. The body can be withered. But the soul cannot be cut, burned, drowned, or withered. Nobody's going to die here. That's the first thing that Krishna throws out. Nobody's going to die. But what is going to happen is that certain maldoers, certain tyrants and despots are going to reap their karmic reactivity. That they have done crimes, they have taken advantage, they have exploited people, and now they're gathered here, and they are going to leave their bodies. They're not going to die, but they're going to leave their bodies by my arrangement. And interestingly enough, as a footnote, all the soldiers who lost their bodies at the Kurukshetra War got salvation, which they didn't deserve. because Krishna was present on the battlefield. And so not only was violence actually not done, but a positive good was done to the maldoers. But Krishna is saying to Arjuna, whatever reticence you have, whatever fear and apprehensions about whether this is the right thing, or whether you're up to the task, or whatever fears you have about a future in which all your friends and relatives will have perished, whatever apprehensions you have about loneliness, please just trust me. I'm in your heart. I'm in the heart of every living being. I have the best interests of all my parts and parcels in mind. I can see the whole picture. I see past, present, future. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. Even if you do something for which society will condemn you, you don't need the approval of society as long as you have my approval, the approval of Almighty God. The last, Krishna says, Ma Suchaha. If you surrender to me, if you place your faith and trust in me, the Lord of millions and millions of universes, you'll have no cause for fear. Please put aside your fear. It is said by someone, confidence comes from making the right decisions. Making the right decisions comes from wisdom. Wisdom comes from experience. And experience comes from making the wrong decisions. We can bypass many of those steps by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We just had a festival of colors 2 weeks ago in Staten Island, and you could see right across the Hudson River, the Empire State Building, while everyone was chanting and dancing. It's part of some of the videos I took with my cell phone. If you're a tourist to the Empire State Building, would you rather take the stairs or the elevator? Obviously, most of us would rather take the elevator. So in the same way, making the right decisions, being a success in your life, fulfilling your destiny is so much easier when you partner with God and when you allow yourself to be an instrument in fulfilling His purposes in the world. Babe Ruth. What most people don't know about Babe Ruth is that before he became the Sultan of Swat, the Babe, the home run king, he was at one time the strikeout king. At one time, he had more strikeouts than anyone in the history of baseball to that day. As he held the lifetime record for home runs for a long period of time, he also held the lifetime record for strikeouts. Now, you can imagine how he got jeered by the fans. Runners on base, and he just fans out. Boo! How he got razzed by his teammates. You should alter your batting stance. You shouldn't swing so hard. You shouldn't always swing for home runs. You should just swing to lay wood to the ball. And yet he didn't listen to any of that. He didn't change his batting stance. He only swung for home runs. He didn't swing for singles, doubles, and triples. He didn't allow fear of failure or criticism or embarrassment to deter him. If striking out was the price that he had to pay to become the home run king, well, by George, he'd pay it. He was a man on a mission. He recognized the seeds of greatness within himself, and he wasn't going to stop until they produced their full fruit. Let me ask you this. What do you do when you strike out in life? Do you give up, throw in the towel, or do you stand strong knowing that you're one swing closer to your destiny? Every time you come through an embarrassment, a criticism, a betrayal at the office, or people laugh at you, and in spite of that, you keep moving ahead. Undeterred, Krishna is up there saying, "That's my boy. That's my girl." He's unpacking favors and blessings with your name on them. Future harvests, future bounties. Fear of the unknown is natural. We just made an application to build a new temple in Salt Lake City. We had the hearing before the Mill Creek Council last Tuesday, and several of the neighbors came up, and they expressed fear at this new building. And we were asked, couldn't you? It's not anywhere near on the scale of this building. It's only 6,000 square feet, but it does have a high sort of a dome. So some of the neighbors said, couldn't you just sort of dummy it down and make it fit more with the neighborhood? And I was thinking, well, this isn't a planned, themed neighborhood. It just, everything came up willy-nilly over the years. When we first made the application for this building in Spanish Fork, 50 of the neighbors signed a petition saying that it was an eyesore and they'd rather not have it. Fear of the unknown. It's natural. You incur it everywhere. Now, many of those same neighbors, when they have relatives from out of state, from Idaho, Montana, from southern Utah, they're the first ones to bring their relatives here and to show this place off. They're proud of it. The Chamber of Commerce in Spanish Fork has this building on its website. Every local real estate company features this building. It's a great, attractive calling card for the area. It increases property values. But in the beginning, we're afraid of what we don't know. But it is said, although we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. If we line up our purposes with God. Prabhupada says here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, fear is due to worrying about the future. A person in Krishna consciousness has no fear because by his activities, he is sure to go back to the spiritual sky, back home, back to Godhead. Therefore, his future is very bright. Others, however, do not know what their future holds. They have no knowledge of what the next life holds. So they are in constant anxiety. If we want to get free from anxiety, then the best course is to understand Krishna or God and be situated always in God consciousness. In that way, we'll be free from all fear. Many people today are jealous, insecure. One poet said we live lives of quiet desperation. There are many people who would like your company down in the basement with them. They will boo you, they'll jeer you, they'll deride you, they'll ridicule you. When we go out in the streets in Times Square or Westwood Village in Los Angeles or Oxford Street in London, there are always a certain contingent of people who laugh and who ridicule and who deride. We're used to that. But let me tell you tonight, that no matter what the negative voices and doomsayers are trying to put on you, no matter how they're trying to weigh you down, your life is successful when you put God first place and seek to please Him. I know that Krishna is pleased on all of you here today for taking the time out to come here, to improve yourselves, to learn something, to hear a message from Him, to chant His holy names. God's smiling down on each and every one of you right at this very moment. Whatever doubts haunt you, whenever you wonder if you're doing the right thing by swimming against the current, taking flack from your critics, remember this, God did not create a failure when He created you. He did not expand Himself into a mistake. Remove any voices that create a picture of negativity on the inside. See yourself as having seeds of greatness planted there personally by your Maker, the Almighty Lord. And if you've not got any accomplishments of note in your rear view mirror, don't get discouraged, but you can start today to create the right conditions in your mind so that those seeds will germinate and produce results. Keep the soil of your mind well lubricated with thoughts of victory. Soak up the sunlight of the Lord's holy names in your heart. Provide the right mental nutrients, knowing that you're a child of the Almighty God. In this way, those seeds which have lain dormant will spring forth. They will help you to make your mark. You will make a difference and you will become everything that you're supposed to become. Keep moving forward, knowing that your harvest is coming, your season is here in this life, and in the next life, you'll go back home, back to Godhead.